Come now to hear God's word, and we're going to turn to Romans chapter 10, and then I would also invite you also to turn to the Canons of Dort, sort of picking up a series I had begun a while ago. I think this was back in March, so it's been a while. We had looked at the first two articles of the Canons of Dort, the first heading, and now we're going to look at Article 3 from Romans 10. So first we're going to hear from the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. Paul writes, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, 'Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead.' But what does it say? 'The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart.' That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scriptures say, 'Anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame.' For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.' But not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our message?' Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ." We'll end our reading of God's holy word there. We'll turn now to the Canons of Dort. Again, this is on page 92 in the back of the blue Psalter. And I'm going to read those first three articles. It's not very long, but we've looked at the first two already. But the third is going to pick up the argument that the canons have been making regarding how people are brought to believe in God. If God has sent his son into the world out of great love and to reveal his love, how do people come to believe? And that's what Article 3 is about. So we're going to begin by reading Article 1, and then we'll read through Article 3. It says, "As all men have sinned in Adam, lie under the curse, and are deserving of eternal death, God would have done no injustice by leaving them all to perish and delivering them over to condemnation on account of sin, according to the words of the apostle, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may be brought under the judgment of God. And for all who have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and for the wages of sin is death." Article 2. "But in this, the love of God was manifested, that he sent his only begotten Son into the world, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life." Article 3. "And that men may be brought to believe, God mercifully sends the messengers of these most joyful tidings to whom he will, and at what time he pleases, by whose ministry men are called to repentance and faith in Christ crucified. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" So far from the canons. I ask you to please keep both open if you can, but especially Romans chapter 10 as we consider this portion, this truths of God's word together. The dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there was once a city, a very great city, likely located on the east bank of the Tigris River, down over there in the Middle East area. And this great city was so great, so large, that it was actually a 3 days walk to go from one end of the city to the other. It's this massive city. You actually know the name of it, but I'm not going to tell you it yet. And this city was not only just a great city, a powerful, impressive, but it was also a very wicked city, very evil city. And in fact, the wickedness of that city, kind of like the Amorites in the Old Testament, their wickedness grew and grew and grew and went higher and higher until it actually reached the God of heaven, the holy God of heaven, who's the evil of this city had come before him. And what is he to do? This wicked, depraved, vile city, a powerful city that would boast in its greatness. What shall the Lord of heaven and earth, the most holy God, what shall he do with this city as its evil rises up before him? We read about this in the opening of the book of Jonah. And we read there, Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, saying, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come before me.'" So this great city of Nineveh, this evil, wicked, depraved, vile city of Nineveh, its evil comes up before the Lord. And what does the Lord do? How does the Lord respond to their wickedness? Does he destroy them? Does he wipe them out without a word? What does he do to this city? Because, or maybe the question should be, what should he do? What might you do if you see and come into this wicked city, this wicked, sinful city? What shall the Lord of all glory and holiness do? Well, as we see and as you read in the story, he does not destroy them immediately, right? In fact, he doesn't end up destroying them at all. Jonah chapter 3, verse 10 says that once he saw what they did, they repented of their sins, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. And so then the question is, this great city whose evil became so great and rose up before him, and yet they don't experience disaster, but instead they experience salvation. How did it get from one to the other? What was happening in between these two events? Wickedness arising before God and salvation coming to Nineveh, or at least avoiding disaster. Well, in between the two, God sends a messenger, right? And now we know the story of Jonah. He was not a very willing messenger, and he's quite bitter even at the end of the story. And he preaches probably the worst sermon that has ever been preached. Not much enthusiasm, not much heart into it, but just simply repent, for disaster is coming in a few days. And yet the Lord sends this messenger out of his mercy towards the Ninevites. He sends them so that between the sin arising that deserves condemnation and the salvation that comes, there's messengers that are sent with words. Jonah is sent to preach a word of mercy to the great city of Nineveh. And in many ways, this story kind of is like a small scale version of this whole world, right? That this whole world, the wickedness of this world, as John speaks about it being engulfed in darkness, it comes up before God. It arises. And rather than wiping the world out in his rightful righteousness and justice, God instead, as John 3:16 reminds us, and as the canons remind us in Article 2, God instead sends his Son out of great love for this world, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And so between sin and destruction and vileness before God and salvation, there are messengers that are sent. That's what comes between the two. And that's what the Article 3 in Romans 10 begins to teach us. I mean, how do the Ninevites come to faith? How do sinners come to faith? Well, by hearing. Well, how do they hear? Well, somebody is sent. Well, who sends them? God sends them. And so this sermon, we really want to focus upon that middle section, right? Between those sinners and their coming to salvation or being called to faith and repentance. What's happening in between? God is sending messengers out of his great mercy. As the Canons of Dort says, that men may be brought to believe God mercifully sends the messengers of these most joyful tidings. And so, but I want us to consider then our 3 points from Romans chapter 10 that helps us to flesh this out. And the first point that we want to consider is God's purpose in sending messengers. God's purpose in sending messengers. And Romans 10 assumes, very much like the city of Nineveh, right, again, to sort of expand the imagery, it assumes it's a world in need of salvation, a world that is in need of Christ, and a world that has not heard of Christ. And so Romans begins, and for us to understand properly the greatness of God's mercy here, the world is a place that lies under the condemnation of God. Again, that's Article 1 of the Canons of Dort as it reflects that biblical truth. The world lies in the just condemnation of God because of its sin. And we ourselves, outside of Christ, lie under the condemnation, the wrath of God being upon us. Outside of Christ. And so into that bad news, which Romans 10 assumes, good news is proclaimed, right? If you look at verse 13 of Romans 10, there it says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And so between the bad news, there is the good news that is also proclaimed. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so what we want to focus on is the following verses, verses 14 through 17, which explains how that happens. How does somebody come to do that? How does somebody call on the name of the Lord to find salvation, which they are in need of? And Romans 10, 14 through 17 explains that it happens. The means in between that is the preaching of God's word. There's, of course, the technical preaching of God's word, which is undertook by a minister called to that gospel, set apart for office and proclaims it. And so we come Sunday after Sunday, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, to hear the word proclaimed, preached from this pulpit. But the word is also, in a less technical sense, preached by the people of God, by you and by myself, in all of our conversations as we proclaim this good news, telling people, reminding people, calling people to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to find salvation. That's the how. That's how somebody comes to call upon the Lord. And we recognize that when Paul is talking here, he's not just simply talking about sort of a generic kind of preaching, which is so popular today, right? You can sort of generically speak about God. You can generically speak about a higher being. You can generically speak about spiritual power, this otherness, whatever you might say. And people are sort of comfortable with that because it's very impersonal. But Paul is not saying that generically preaching that there's a God and that there's spiritual powers out there brings somebody to salvation. Rather, he's speaking about a very specific message. It's specifically preaching the word of Christ. And it's specifically preaching a person, not just a generic category about God. Notice verse 14. And you notice it does not say in which or something impersonal, but whom. As it says, how. If you skipping to the second question, how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? And so the question is very significant. How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? Again, it's not a generic concept that we're preaching. We're preaching a person. The gospel that we proclaim is Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. So we preach. What we're called to proclaim is Christ himself. And notice how he goes on to even say that the preached word, and this has been applied to specifically to the official preaching, the technical preaching of God's word. But you notice what he says as we continue there, verse 14, or moving into 15. And how can they preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And then jumping down to verse 17, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Now, that phrase, the word of Christ, could be taken in a couple of different ways, right? It could be a word about Christ. But I think better to understand it is that it's the word of Christ. It's Christ himself speaking. It's Christ himself addressing you. And that's the marvelous thing about preaching and coming to hear God's words, coming to hear it proclaimed, is that to hear the word of God preached is to hear the very voice of Christ. The second Helvetic confession, so an old Reformed confession, put it this way. It says that wherefore, when this word of God is now preached in the church by preachers lawfully called, we believe that the very word of God is preached and received of the faithful. And so, the purpose, what is the purpose of God sending messengers? Well, the purpose is that they may come to know, come to receive, come to embrace the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Preaching is very personal. Preaching is not meant to be something that's abstract or something that's sort of just impersonal, or, you know, here's just a card or something, but it's personal because it's an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ. Preaching, the purpose of preaching is to bring people to Jesus Christ. That's the purpose that God mercifully sends messengers. And so the second thing, as then the person. So that we've looked at the purpose, and then secondly, the person who is to be proclaimed. And as we said, that the person who is to be proclaimed is, of course, Jesus Christ. Then when we preach the gospel, it's not just that we simply preach benefits, right? Well, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you know, everything will be okay, and you'll have even good things and correct things. You'll have your sins forgiven. You'll have a newness of life. You'll have power to overcome your sins. These are all true benefits, but those benefits can never be proclaimed and declared and preached apart from the person of Jesus Christ. All of those benefits, forgiveness of sins, the power to walk in the newness of life and sanctification, those two benefits, and ultimately glorification, are only received in Christ. They're only received in Him. And so the preached word, we hear the voice of Christ, and we're called to believe in Him. So what this means then, as we think about the marvelous mystery and the marvelous grace and mercy of God in doing so, that as those who have come then to hear this word, do we take it for granted that we have come to hear about Christ, that we've come to hear Christ Himself? And if you have come to believe that message, right? Faith comes by hearing. If you've heard that message and believe that message, do you marvel at the fact that God in His mercy, that not everybody in this world has come to hear? The gospel has not reached the ears of everybody, but His word has come to us. It was Danny Hyde in his very helpful book, which I've found helpful so far, On the Canons of Dort. So Danny Hyde, if you don't know, is a URC minister on the West Coast. And regarding this, he said that we need to stop. We need to stop and meditate and stand in awe at the mercy of God, that He mercifully chose you from eternity, that He mercifully looked upon you in your lostness, and that He mercifully sent you a preacher. You know, the word is so common to us, right? We hear it so often, but it's an act of God's mercy that we have come to hear this word, and this word then should drive us and give us a sense of urgency to share that word, that others may hear, others who have not come to hear may hear. And if you are not a Christian, right? So if you are a Christian, we should rejoice and be so grateful and respond in gratitude towards God for the great mercy that He has shown us in having His word come to us. But if you're not a Christian, you should recognize that in this moment, God is showing you great mercy. That as His word comes to you, and the word calls you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to repent of your sins, that this is not a message to be taken lightly. It's not a message that we simply just say, well, I'm just going to forget it. I'm going to ignore it. I'll push it off. This is an act of God's mercy towards you. That in your sins come before Him, and you are a child of wrath on account of them before God. You lie justly under his condemnation. But again, this message, this gospel, this proclamation of good tidings, joyful tidings, comes to you. And so don't take that lightly. Receive that message. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and find salvation for your soul. So we've seen the purpose, and we've seen the person. And then notice thirdly and finally that the canons also mentions the providence of God regarding God's mercy that he shows. Notice again, it says that God mercifully sends the messengers of these most joyful tidings to whom he will and at what time he pleases. And so, as we said before, this message is so amazing and so we're to respond with gratitude because God in his mercy has ordained it that we might hear this message. A great privilege, an amazing privilege. But not everybody comes to hear, but it's not because God fails, but it's owing to his good pleasure. God determines to whom and when to send his word. His mission is not up to this world. His mission, he is sovereign over. He is sovereign over the things of this world. And he sends his message, again, not just a general proclamation, but he sends it to people that he has so chosen to hear his word. Think, for example, as an illustration, Acts chapter 16. Now you can turn there or simply just listen. But Acts chapter 16, we see God sovereignly directing Paul and his people in where this message is to go. And he also keeps them from proclaiming this message. He leads them where he wants it to be preached, but he also leads them where not to preach. Acts 16 verse 6 says that Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went to Tros. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And so think about what's taking place here in this story, that God actually kept them from preaching the gospel to these certain people. But then he sends them to a different people in order that they may hear God's word. They might hear the gospel. Now, why? You know, why would God forbid the gospel from being preached to a particular people? Why would he do that? Why would he forbid it from being preached to these people while saying, okay, go to the Macedonians instead? Were the Macedonians more worthy? Were the Macedonians more deserving of hearing that gospel? And the answer is no. None were more worthy. None were more deserving. But it was the secret will of God. It was his good pleasure that they might hear the gospel preached. It's very interesting if you look back at the canons of Dort, that after it speaks of these articles stating what it believes, it also moves into the rejection of errors. So it also rejects certain errors that are out there. And if you turn to page 98, or you can simply, again, just listen, the paragraph 9 rejects this certain point. It says that we reject those who teach that the reason why God sends the gospel to one people rather than to another is not merely and solely the good pleasure of God, but rather the fact that one people is better and worthier than another to which the gospel is not communicated. For this Moses, and then now in response, why is he going to reject this way of thinking? For this Moses denies, addressing the people of Israel as follows, and here citing Deuteronomy chapter 10, "Behold, unto Yahweh thy God belongs heaven, and the heaven of heavens, the earth, and with all that is therein. Only Yahweh had a delight in your fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all peoples, as at this day." And then also Christ said, "Woe unto you, Chorazin, woe unto you, Bethsaida, for if thy mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which were done in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." And so the King James version of Deuteronomy chapter 10 is a little bit hard to follow. But the point there is that God did not choose Israel. He does not choose specific people because they're more worthy or anything, but because of his sovereign love, because of his good pleasure. And so we recognize then that the providence of God, and again, that also should move us to gratitude, to thankfulness before God, that he would so choose in his eternal purposes that we ourselves would hear this word. It's never a light thing to hear the word of God preached. It's a marvelous thing that's grounded in the eternal plans of God, that you would hear the call to believe and repent. And so we are to then respond properly in belief, in faith, and repentance. And so we recognize that we, when we have come to hear this word, we're not more worthy than those who haven't, not more deserving, but again, owing to the good pleasure of God, to his sovereign purposes over all things. Then the question always arises, well, what if somebody has never heard? What if somebody has never heard of this gospel? What happens to them? And in a very sober way, we need to think about this. And this is what drives us to share this word and share the gospel. As we confess also that while God reveals himself in the creation all around us, so man is without excuse, that man has been made in the image of God. He knows that God exists. And as Romans 1:10 says, that because God reveals himself in all creation, all people know the truth, but they suppress the truth in unrighteousness, that there are no innocent people. There is no innocent person who has not heard the gospel. And so, while God reveals himself in the world around us, that that revelation is not able to save. Only the special revelation that God has given to us in his word, only proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ, is somebody saved. And so then we are to be urgent and we are to be fervent in sharing and bringing that gospel so that all people might hear of Jesus Christ. Again, John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus tells us that he says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Then also in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There the apostle says that salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Salvation is only found in the name of Jesus Christ. And so, yes, people have not heard. And that is a sobering reality. But it's also a reality that should draw us and call us and compel us out of great love for them to bring this gospel, to call them to faith and repentance. So the question is, you know, is that unfair? And one person had put it this way, answering that. So though it may feel that way at times, in the final analysis, we must trust the wisdom of an unfathomably good and merciful God. Perhaps this answer sounds like a cop-out, but it's not. It's the posture of humility. After all, it's not our place to subject the Creator to our finite and fallen notions of fairness. Our task is to take him at his word and trust his heart. His ways are higher and different than ours. He needs no counselor, for he is good and does good. The judge of all the earth will do right. And above all, we must stare at Calvary, the summit of wisdom and the intersection of justice and love. There on a Roman tree, the judge of all the earth hung in the place of rebels who wanted nothing to do with him. So this message of Christ, these joyful tidings, we are sent to proclaim. We are sent to declare, as God mercifully sends messengers, including us, to this world, to call them to faith and repentance in Christ. Just to conclude here, one of my favorite, backgrounds of a church. When you're looking out, and I can see it as I preach, but as people walk out, it's up in Hudson Valley, if you've been up to the church there. And it says, "Go and make disciples of all nations," as you walk out. Right? And that's our calling. That God mercifully calls us to then be messengers of these joyful tidings. And when we, all right, our worship service ends with receiving the blessing of God, we receive the benediction of God, that His face might shine upon us, He might look favorably and smile upon us as His people. But we receive that benediction in order that we might go and then spread that. We might go and spread that gospel and might make disciples of all nations. God has called us to do so, and it should be our joy. It should be the great thing that we desire to do, compelled by the very love of God to proclaim that good news. Grateful, thankful that God Himself, out of all the peoples in history, of all those who have not heard, yet God has spoken. Jesus, His word has come to me, and I've heard it. And He has even given me the gift of faith that I might receive that. Now, in the following weeks, from the canons, we'll talk about where faith comes from and where unbelief comes from, what's the source of both of them. But for now, the canons are saying that God mercifully sends messengers. He's mercifully sent one to us here, and He mercifully sends us out then to be messengers of these joyful tidings. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that in Your sovereign good pleasure, You have so ordained it, You have so set the course of history, that we ourselves would come to hear the very word of Christ. That we would come to hear that though we were dead in our sins, You have sent Him to be our Savior. That we have come to hear that He has conquered sin and death, and that He has been raised, and that He is today seated at Your right hand. Father, these are truths that we otherwise could never know. But You have spoken, and You have given and ordained it that we might hear. And so, Lord, we ask that You would give us grateful hearts, that we would stand in awe of Your kindness towards us, a kindness that we do not deserve, and a kindness that we are not worthy of, but a kindness that You have nonetheless shown us in Christ. And so may we be moved. May we, by Your love towards us, be moved and compelled then to declare and to share this message with those who have not heard, supporting those missionaries who go to the four corners of this earth, bringing this gospel to people groups who have not known or heard. And even as we speak this word to our neighbors, we recognize that our society around us is becoming less and less Christian. Many ways in which the gospel had been embedded in our society, it has been removed. And so may we not take such things lightly, but may we proclaim this message, and may we stand firm upon the truth of Your word, always ready to give an answer for the hope that we have in us. So strengthen us in these ways, and may Christ's name be glorified and exalted in our lives and from our lips. We pray in His name. Amen.